Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of tonight's service, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you so much for keeping Sister Joan, my dear mother, in prayers. She came through the minor surgery very well. The heart rate is still a bit high, but that won't come down until she has what's called an ablation of the nerves between the atrium and the ventricle. Atrium is at top, ventricles at the bottom, and same thing on the other side. But the atrium on the left side is just going haywire. It's doing whatever it wants to do. there's no regulation of it. It's got bundles of cells that just kind of do their own independent thing without regard to the other cells there. And it signals that down to the ventricle, which then kind of pumps erratic, as well. And so the next step is to kill the nerves between the two, chambers of the heart on the, maybe it's the right, anyways. To cut that signal between the two so the atrium can continue to beat however fast and erratic it wants to. It's not going to affect the ventricle. But then that means that there's a chance that the ventricle isn't going to beat at any normal rhythm. It might go too slow. And so that's where the pacemaker comes in. To send a little signal that tells the ventricle you need to pump, you need to beat faster, right? So she got the pacemaker implant. That all went well. Of course, there's bruising and stuff, and her shoulder is hurting her from that. So she's still in pain, but the device isn't causing her any trouble. Other than being a little sensitive where it is, and of course the bruising that was there. So thank you for keeping Sister Joan in prayer. She greatly appreciates your thoughts and concern. And it's just a matter of time for the pain to subside and everything to come back to normal. So thank you so much for that. Our opening song is titled A Mighty Fortress. And our God is indeed that strong tower, that mighty fortress that we can run into and be safe anytime we need to. And why would we want to be away? I mean, stay in Christ forever, you know? Yeah, Martin Luther sang it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle.
And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now, the worst that the devil can do is to kill us. But if we're in Christ, the very next thing we know is we're being resurrected to meet Him in the clouds of the air, never more to part. So whether we live, part of the 144,000, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Praise God. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we cannot thank You enough for being our shield, our buckler, our strong tower, our mighty defender, our Savior, our hope, our salvation. We cannot thank you enough. You are the bulwark, O my Lord, against the darts of the enemy. And we praise you. We thank you, Almighty God, for bringing us through safely through another week. Even though we may have had our little trials here and there, your love comforted us through it all. And we praise you. We are never alone. We are never forsaken. We are never forgotten, for we are inscribed in the palm of your hands, and we thank you. Almighty God, we praise you and pray that you will please be with us as we are here, gathered together during this study time in the beginning portions of this blessed Sabbath day. We invite the Holy Spirit in great power, so that all of our hearts may be searched, all understanding by your grace is given to us so that we may understand more and more of your love, your grace, your wisdom, your power, and the plans that you have for each and every one of us. We pray, Almighty God, for those who are not fortunate enough to either be here, or they're not up and about, or they're going through sicknesses. They may even be in some depression because the adversary is beating upon them. But we know, O Lord God, you are their strength, and we pray that you please grant them strength and hope, that this is just the darkness before the bright dawn. We pray, O Lord God, for those that are in hospice, those that are in hospitals, those who are in the streets, who are hungry, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. For we know, O Lord God, that soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Thank you, Almighty God. We love you, and we pray that you'll please continue to wrap your mighty arms around us, hold us and comfort us, our loved ones also, the seeds that have been planted in all their hearts. We pray that that former rain may fall, that it may sprout up. We're praying, Almighty God, that your will be done throughout this world, and that your kingdom come very, very soon. In Jesus' most precious and mighty name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Before we get into our study book, the second Friday evening and second Sabbath, adult Sabbath school is in 2 weeks. I have one volunteer. I need one more in order to have both of those meetings covered. And so if the Lord impresses you, please let me know. And we'll get you on the schedule. I'll walk you through all the different steps. It's very simple format. But please pray about it. And let me know. I need one more. Well, thank you, dear ones. We are continuing in the Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 44 titled In the Lion's Den. And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 543. To the paragraph that starts out early the next morning. And the last thing that we were discussing is that even though God saw exactly the trap that the devil, through his agents there, was planning and setting into action against Daniel, God didn't prevent the enemies from doing that. He didn't prevent Daniel from being arrested, charged, and put into the lion's den. So God allowed that plan to be carried into effect by the devil. But God had a way to take that apparent defeat of Daniel and turn it into a mighty victory for Daniel. But not just for Daniel's sake. It was so that the name of God could be exalted and honored more than it was before. And that was for the purpose of leading more and more people to understand that there is a God who rules in the heavens and who rules on this earth. And that he is a mighty God, able to do miracles. And none of the other so-called gods on the earth could do that. So it wasn't just for Daniel's sake. It was that more and more people could come to the knowledge of the true God and then be able to make the choice to accept him as their God. So God, in a way, was using Daniel to be able to reach many more people than otherwise could have been reached without the enemies plotting and carrying into effect their evil plans. And God is the same back then as he is today. So we're going to go through the plottings and the evils and the carrying out of the plans of the wicked ones, all so that God could bring about a mighty victory and his name be more glorified. And what an honor that is. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this next paragraph, again at the bottom of page 543. Early the next morning, King Darius hastened to the den. Can you imagine him running? He spent the night fasting, didn't have any kind of soothing music, and didn't sleep at all. So early the next morning, probably right at the break of day, King Darius hastened to the den and cried with a lamentable voice, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" A lamentable voice. Why was he lamenting?
His faith wasn't quite as strong as he thought it was.
Yeah, I mean, Darius was tricked into signing this decree that put Daniel there. So probably a guilty conscience, right? You're there because of me. Are you okay? Yeah. What God could deliver from the lions. Surely it's not the God Ahura Mazda or Bel Marduk or any of the other gods of the nations. So there is that little doubt, you know, is the God of Daniel really able to prevent hungry lions that are starving from eating any kind of live prey that was put down there in their den? So the king is hoping, but also somewhat realistic in coming to the door there and having all the seals broken. And you can imagine that the schemers are there as well. The guards are there. and any other interested people are probably there. And so the stone is rolled away, the portal is open, and the king then cries in, "Daniel, are you okay? Has your living God, not dead God, not like all the other so-called gods that no one ever sees, right? Is your living God able to deliver you from being eaten?" Now, we know what Daniel's reply was, but who would like to read it? Please go right ahead.
"Then the king was exceeding glad for him." Am I reading the right part? Oh, no. "The voice of the prophet replied, 'O king, live forever. My God had sent his angels and had shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, and him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." Amen. Sorry.
Oh, it's okay. It's all right, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Well, Daniel wasn't angry with the king, or he wouldn't have said, "Live forever." He knew who set the trap. He may not have known that it was because the king thought, "Well, this will be good. Everybody be looking at me." But he knew that it was the king's signature that had finally put him there. But he forgave him.
Yeah, it's a good point. Good. Darius recognized that he was tricked, because if he knew that Daniel was the object of that decree, he never would have passed it. So Daniel recognized that the king was innocent in this, although the king had to carry out the decree, otherwise his whole kingdom would become unstable. Every other law that was passed could be undone, right? So Daniel recognized the predicament that the king was in, and the king could not in any way prevent the law from being carried out. So Daniel didn't have any animosity towards the king. And I don't know that Daniel had any animosity towards the other rulers in the kingdom that put him there. But it is an interesting point you bring out, that the very first words out of Daniel's mouth was, "O King Darius, live forever." And then Daniel gives glory to God. "My God has sent his angel that have protected me." Notice it says angel, singular. Now we know one angel could slay 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So one angel was sufficient to shut these lions' mouths. Who do you think this angel was? Well, maybe Gabriel, but angel can also mean messenger. So my God has sent his messenger. Who was walking there? Yeah, Jesus, right? Who was walking there in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and prevented the fire from hurting his servants? Yeah, it was Jesus Christ, right? So this angel, this messenger could have been Christ himself, just like the other times. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was able to see the fourth there with the three and knew that that was the Son of God. But Darius here doesn't see any such image. He's just hoping Daniel's alive. And Daniel responds that my God has sent his angel, his messenger, and the lions have not hurt me at all. And then he gives the reason why. For as much as before him innocency was found in me. Yeah, I know. Comment says, it's amazing Jesus came in the den with Daniel personally. Amen. Amen. So God was able to prevent Daniel from being hurt because Daniel was innocent. He was sinless. He was perfect. And Daniel says, and also I have not done anything sinful against you, O king. So Daniel was innocent in God's eyes. And he said, I'm also not guilty of the wrong that I've been charged. Well, no, he had not hurt the king at all in any way. It was the law that was bad, not Daniel. And there's a difference between hurting a kingdom or hurting a king versus the laws that are to protect the king. There's a difference. Laws can be framed that target the innocent, as we see here, and as is prophesied to take place soon. If you don't worship only on Sunday, you're an enemy of the state. Well, you haven't done anything against the state. You've done something against an unjust law. There's a difference between the law and the state. And this occurrence back in Daniel's time. What was this? BC 630, something like that? No, it had to be 459, maybe, BC. That proves it. There's unjust laws that make those that have done no harm to the state or to the leaders in the state guilty of wrong. And it's the same today. Yeah. A comment says, like in the Dark Ages with the papacy, with the state persecuting and falsely accusing the saints for over 1,000 years. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent? So let me ask a question. What if you recognize one of the laws in your state or in your nation or in your country is unjust? What should you do about it?
I would suppose how unjust it is. If it is going against the law of God, then that is something that is, you cannot play with. However, if it's an unjust law, like say they're gathering together people just because they don't like the way their hair is or the way they look, that's unjust, but there may be other ways in which the attention to that unjust law can be brought. So I guess it really depends.
Yeah, exactly. We see in this situation, Daniel was faultless. His enemies couldn't find anything they could use to their advantage against him. So that meant if there were other laws that had been passed by Babylon or had been passed by Darius there, the Persian king, Daniel complied with those. But when this unjust law came to restrict his religious liberty in worshiping God, he disobeyed it. Even though he knew he was being watched. So this gives us insight into how we're to handle unjust laws in our day. If it goes against God or his law or our worshiping of him, then we're not to obey the unjust law. If it doesn't go against God, his law, or our worshiping of him, then there's no harm in complying with it. Because people's understanding of what is just versus what is unjust can differ from person to person. But God's law is very plain and clear. And how he wants his people to worship him is very plain and clear. So a law may be unjust to us, but there's no sin in complying with it. But if it goes against God's law, then there is sin in complying with it, and we're to follow God before any other area. I mean, there's some unjust laws out there, but they have nothing to do with religion. They have nothing to do with morality, right? Anyways, so here we have some insight. Yeah, it will be with the Sunday law. If they say you can't open your store on Sunday, well, I mean, there's no harm in keeping your store closed because it doesn't deal with worship. Now, that may be unjust, right? Because Sunday's a working day. I should be able to have my store open. I should be able to do commerce on Sunday, you know? But when worship is connected with it, then we're not to obey that law because we obey God first. Question, is worship a physical expression of God's character in you? Well, you're trying to imitate God. By beholding him, you become like him. So I guess there's that aspect to that. But God is to be worshiped. We're not to be worshiped. So God's righteous character can be reflected in us, and we in turn reflect him to others. So I guess aspects of that is true. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent?
I saw questions, everyone. Like to hear a comment from my minerals book that goes along with this part of the story. It talks more from the five separate minerals of how to classify them from last week. It speaks more ways of how they can tell which one is what. It says here that the writer asks, what are the hardness minerals? Well, one, talc is a metamorphic mineral. It is the softest of the minerals on the scale. You can scratch talc with your fingernail. A talcum powder is made from ground up talc. The nice smell is added after the talc is ground up. It has a soft, greasy feel. And second one is the gypsum, which we already learned. Gypsum is a sedimentary mineral. It is harder than talc, but you can still scratch it with your fingernail. Gypsum is without color or it is white. It is found in huge beds in the ground where it is dug out. It is an important mineral. As you might remember, some useful things made from it are plaster of Paris, plaster wallboard, and blackboard chalk. Some even are hidden away like the minerals, and in God's order will be brought forth, as Daniel was, to be a useful witness for God. The third one is the calcite. The calcite can be scratched with a penny. It is a colorless or a white mineral. Calcite is found in many places and with all groups of rocks. The fourth is the fluorite. Fluorite is one of the most colorful of the hardness minerals. Crystals of fluorite may be white, gray, black, and many other colors, or even colorless. Fluorite is 4 on the hardness scale, but it can be scratched with a small pocket knife. And the last one, the apatite. The apatite is another mineral that makes beautiful crystals of many different colors. Some of these colors are white, brown, green, violet, blue, and yellow. But yellow is the most common color. You can scratch apatite with a knife also. Apatite, in turn, will scratch any of the hardness minerals below on the hardness scale. On talc, gypsum, calcite, fluorite, and even itself. To test affect others besides ourselves, many times those around us will be marked by our test. Each mineral is different. Each person handles their tests and trials differently. It is important that we honor God by the tests in our lives. Remember, it helps if each time, in the order of our day, we continue to be a witness for God through every test or trial, as Daniel did. So we see from this lesson of all the different ways is all five of these minerals have been tested, how hard they are, or what use is they that they have in store from their sturdiness. Just as those five minerals and many others have their test to see which one they are, so the test today will even show who we are as well. If we're faithful to the Lord, just as Daniel was, with orderliness and integrity, or corrupt and selfish like those other advisors, princes, as were. They would be ambitious, sneaky, and deceptive, hoping they could get rid of Daniel with that fake law, and he used his Darius, King Darius, to make it official, so that way they could finally be rid of him forever. But alas, as we can see through the rest of the story, their trick failed. Daniel already showed with his trial that he was the most honest, most righteous, most helpful man around. And thanks to his orderliness and integrity, he was safe from being killed from those ferocious beasts. By staying in good and honest and self-forgetful and all character traits we should be having today, he would say, if the lion because of his good character, that's what it possible for the angel to save him and close the lions, and they became as gentle as little kittens. And if when we follow these same examples too, no matter what consequence may he come in store for us, all things will work out well because we trust and obey God, just like Daniel do. And once we give the word out today about who God is and how everyone must do everything they can to serve them in order to be safe from destruction, then who knows? Maybe they may be inspired to do the same thing. But it's not, it's all their choice. They could follow Daniel's way or the sneaky advisor's way. And test and trial will only give the results. And we'll be later on the result of what those wicked men were getting for what they did. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent?
It's very much like our dear brother Joshua was saying. We each one go through every day a test. And how we fare with that test will either cause us to be stronger in the faith or to be weaker in the faith. And now we have to go through that test again. So, with the corrupt individuals that conspired against Daniel, they failed the test. And they failed it miserably. The king himself was fooled. And his heart was very much seen in anguish that he wished he had not had that test. So he ran and he wanted to see how his friend was doing. And his friend Daniel passed the test because the angel of the Lord was right there and he was innocent. I say that because a dear brother brought it out in many different forms. There are some tests that, you know, you scratch a little bit and you can find a wounding, or you scratch a little harder with something else and there's another wounding. But either way, the test is what the Lord brings. And I also see, though, too, that sometimes we can tend to put ourselves in a test that we don't have to be in. So that's something, too. But going back to what our dear brother was saying, yeah, these tests are there, and we each must bear those tests for the Lord's glory, and prayerfully we will stand.
Amen. So Daniel was not heard of the lions because he was innocent, sinless, and that meant that God, or his angel, or the same, could protect him. And the same thing is going to happen in the last days. God is able to protect the 144,000 from suffering the plagues, from being killed by the wicked, because they are sinless. They are innocent. So if you're not innocent, right, if you're guilty of sin that you haven't repented of, God can't protect you. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. If he hadn't believed, he might not have been so protected.
Yeah, amen, amen. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So here we see the scenario by which Daniel was preserved. He was sinless. No unconfessed sins were with Daniel. And his faith was in God. So that allowed God to deliver him. But in the very aspect that they commented, no manner of hurt was found on him, meaning Daniel was looked over. He was investigated, right? You don't even have a scratch. Is there lion saliva on you anywhere? You know? No.
Well, the doctor had to be brought in and do a physical.
Yeah. So they examined Daniel, and there wasn't any kind of hurt on him. It was like they examined Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't even smell smoke on him or on them. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't, you know, scorched. So there was examination done on them as well. Yeah, the three worthies, you're right. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Ruth?
Regarding the three worthies, I believe Sister White says that their ropes burned off, but that's all. It's interesting because there was a Christian in some other country, I don't know which one. He was burnt, tied up to a stake, and they threw gas, or maybe they just threw gas on him and lit it. But he had his hands tied, and he said that he could see the flames coming up all around him, but he felt like he had a cool breeze on him. But the strange thing was, it didn't burn the rope off his hands. The Lord had some different thought that day.
God is still in control of the flames, control of the lions, control of the elements. You know, we talked about the 144,000 just a little bit ago. They go through the plagues, but they don't suffer any of the effects of the plagues. So here may be a 100-pound chunk of hail falling all around, and it won't hit them. God is in control of all the elements. Everything that he has created obeys his voice. So he's the God over nature. Nature is not over him. And that's what a lot of scientists don't understand. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, some of it is willful ignorance. The facts don't add up on the side of evolution, so they ignore them. So that's willful ignorance. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den.
Amen. So, notice it doesn't say that the king commanded those men who had written up the law that he passed. Doesn't say that. It's those men which accused Daniel of breaking the law. So we see a bit of diplomacy here, a bit of policy being carried out by the king. He wasn't commanding those who framed the law to be thrown in, but those that accused Daniel with the law that they framed up, right? So the king is kind of walking a tightrope here. He doesn't want to undermine his kingdom that's founded on laws, but he wants to punish those who framed that law that brought Daniel into the position that he did. The king was tricked. He wants to get those that tricked him. And so he worded it differently than the ones who framed the law that I passed, right? The ones who accused Daniel, that was their crime. They accused Daniel. And that's quite significant. Yeah, amen. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So, no, they didn't accuse Daniel falsely. Daniel was guilty of breaking the law that the king passed. So the king here is not condemning the law. He's condemning those that accused individuals of breaking the law, which is interesting. So the king still is a politician, right? He wants to uphold his kingdom. He doesn't want it to be, you know, destroyed. So he focuses on the accusers. And notice that it wasn't just the accusers themselves that were thrown to the lions. It was also their children. It was also their wives. Everyone connected with them were thrown to the lions. Why?
I tend to believe that it upholds God's law because he stated very clearly that that punishment will go to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I tend to see that those men hated Daniel, whom loved the Lord. So therefore, in proxy, they hated God. So the third and fourth generation, the children and the wives, also then suffered the wrath of God because God's word cannot be broken.
King got rid of the kids so they couldn't come back and launch a lawsuit against him for mistreating their parents.
The short answer is corporate responsibility. Corporate responsibility is the foundation of the loud cry message. Come out of Babylon, my people. so that you will not be a partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. So anyone that chooses to remain within Babylon will suffer the same punishment that Babylon receives. So God doesn't want his people to stay within Babylon because they're not unrighteous to receive of the plagues of Babylon. But God isn't going to miraculously destroy a Babylonian right next to you in the same pew and save you from that same destruction. If we associate with the guilty, we become guilty by that association. So God is calling his people to come out of Babylon before his plagues fall on Babylon, so that they will not suffer the same punishment. So here we see that principle of corporate responsibility. It was not just those that were against Daniel that were destroyed. It was everyone connected with those who were against Daniel. They lived in the same house. So those in the same church of Babylon will be destroyed along with the house that they love more than following God's command to come out of her. So here we have a situation in which the children were not guilty of framing this law that brought Daniel into the tribulation that he did or suffered. And perhaps their wives were not party to the law that they framed. They may have been, right? But the children were definitely innocent. But here we see that the innocent suffered the very same punishment as the guilty. And that's called corporate responsibility. Abraham asked God that very question. Wilt thou kill the righteous right along with the wicked there in Sodom? Right? And the answer to that is yes. If the righteous don't leave the company of the guilty. And God had to send two angels to deliver their messages, two messages, to Lot and his family. And if Lot and his family didn't leave with the angels, they would have been destroyed along with the wicked. But notice the mercy of God there. Abraham got down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, wilt thou spare the whole for the 10's sake? God said yes. So there had to be less than 10 righteous left in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you look at how many came out, it was only 4. And one was not completely a follower of God. So 3. And then two of the three were corrupted by their association with the wicked. And that left only Lot that was really righteous. But for 10's sake, God would have spared all of it. So when you come to Babylon, and God says, come out of her, my people, there comes a point in time in which there's no longer any time to come out. And that means everybody left within has to be less than 10 righteous. Which is quite a sobering thought. So Daniel's taken up out of the den. and there's not even a spot on him. Not even a lion's drool. He was spotless. And that's what God is desiring of his people. To be innocent and spotless. So the guilty, along with everyone connected in the home of the guilty, was thrown into the lion's pit. And even before they reached the ground, the lions were on them. And it says all of their bones were broken in pieces. Pretty ferocious, pretty hungry lions. And you can imagine if you're a lion and you're super hungry and you see food, Daniel, right across the way, right? You're going to want to do everything you can to get to them, but yet your creator says you can't. So you just sit down, you lick your chops, but you can't do anything about it. And your hunger builds. You know, your inner beast wants to jump and chew and, but you can't. You just gotta keep everything bottled up. And then circumstances change. There's no prohibition about avoiding eating any other prey that comes into the pit. And so all of that bottled up energy is released in fury upon the accusers of Daniel, their wives, and their children. Yeah, that's true. When Lot's relatives were warned, they made fun of Lot and thought he was delirious. Yep. And we're going to have that same response today when we tell people that there's a coming Sunday law and the plagues are coming. God's wrath is soon to fall and you need to get yourself ready by joining Christ. Repenting of your sins and following him, we're going to be ridiculed just like they were. So God saves the righteous, but he can't save the unrighteous. Any other thoughts or comments?
Just one, and that is, it dawned on me, and this was something brought up before by you, brother, concerning Lazarus. The Lord could not come because otherwise Lazarus would not have died. Okay, so I look at it like this, too. The lions could not kill Daniel because the Lord, who is the resurrection and the life, could not allow that to happen. They couldn't do it. However, when he left and Daniel was freed, then those lions did exactly what they were able to do because the Lord of glory was no longer there. At least that in my tiny mind is kind of what I'm thinking, because he was not there therefore their animal base nature completely took over because the Lord of Glory was no longer subduing them.
Amen. Amen. Another point. God could have, from his throne in heaven, he could have prevented the lions from eating Daniel. But that would not have shown a loving concern and welfare for Daniel's state. So it was the presence of God with Daniel that revealed God's love for Daniel. He's there with him personally. And God was with Christ personally when Christ was on the cross. But Christ couldn't sense that God was there. But God was there. So perhaps in this case, Daniel couldn't sense that God was there, the messenger, Christ or Gabriel or whoever was there. But he knew, Daniel knew that that was the reason why the lions couldn't harm him. So the 144,000, they're without a mediator during the time of Jacob's trouble and the falling of the plagues. They can't see that Christ is there with them. But they know that he's there. And the proof is the angel that was with Daniel, the angel that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So God has allowed these incidents in the past to be recorded for our benefit in these last days. Though we can't see, though perhaps we can't sense, yet we know. We have the facts to know. It's still by faith, because you can't, there's nothing tangible. You don't see, your senses can't pick out. It's by faith, but we have facts to base our faith upon. God is there with us. He's not letting us go through all of this experience alone. He could control the elements from heaven. But no, God loves us so deeply that he's right there with us controlling what's taking place, right? Just like he was with Daniel. So, when the 100-pound hail ball comes and falls and it misses us by an inch or it misses us by 10 feet or whatever it is, we don't have to worry because we know God is there with us. He's protecting us. We're under his wings. And what a beautiful picture of love and care that is. Amen. A comment in the room says, a little parallel. The accusers, like the accusers of Daniel at the Sunday law, will be priests and preachers and religious leaders falsely accusing that we bring all evils and calamities in the world. But they realize their terror too late in the seven plagues falling on them, but God is with us and we're preserved. Amen. Great point. Any other comments or thoughts or insights, Derwin? Question, are the 144,000 being trained through a loving experience? I would say yes, because Christ says that he will never leave us or forsake us, which means he goes through the trials and the tribulations with us. And so he is training us how to deal, how to live through this experience or these experiences. So I would say so. Yeah, along with the religious leaders is the whole wicked world. Amen. So, we have the righteous delivered and the sinners destroyed. Same thing takes place in the last part of this world's history. When Christ comes, the righteous are delivered. And the sinners are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And even after the 1,000 years, when the wicked surround the city, Christ calls the righteous to come within the city and the gates are closed. The righteous are delivered and the wicked are destroyed. So after Daniel was delivered and the wicked destroyed, what happens next? That's what we'll find out next time. We'll pick it up at the paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 544. That starts out, once more, a proclamation was issued. Find out more about that proclamation next time. Any final thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you for leading us in the lesson. I thank God to have united us through these innovations of the internet, that we are able to share all these experiences. I would love to bring sad news to you that one of our contact persons in South Africa lost his dear wife. And I was saying, we lift him in prayers. They have been together 40 years of marriage. They have 3 kids and probably 4 grandkids. But he passed on by Wednesday night when we were in the evening lesson on Wednesday, this Wednesday. Unfortunately, the value is today. I can say, you know, in Africa, we have those challenges of family affairs, when they decide against what we think is right and is taken. But you are a believer in that setting, in that family. However, he said to me that he has been one of my contact persons. I was given this contact by our brother James Demise. And when I followed him, I found him, and he has been so close to me. He's one of the major contacts in Southern Africa who could give me more and more contacts to reach. And one time he has been, for a long time actually, the chairman of the separation movement in Southern Africa. So he could direct me, here we have churches, here we have this one, here they need your guidance. And we finally have been dealing in that context. In as much as you may not have agreed on many things in our present Tutsi doctrine and faith, but majorly we have been together with him, and he has agreed a lot of our materials sent to him, only that he has been so much an African due to the reason that there was apartheid in South Africa, and they were for a long time experienced the mistreatment of the apartheid regime. However, he's one of our contact persons of the big groups that had separated from SDA church organization. There is one also, Sebastian, who is also one of the elders in South Africa. However, I found out there were two big groups that had left the SDA church organizations. That one that was under Dr. Rex, and this one that is under Sebastian, who is still alive. The one of Sebastian has a difference that they do everything the SDA church organization do, but they don't subscribe to the General Conference in America. So it's like we have this one in Kenya, Nairobi, who have separated from SDA church organization, but they still believe in the General Conference organization. So those are challenges that we have in the dynamics of the separation movement here in Africa. But we are still trying to follow up them and teaching them every week, probably twice a week like we do here. And I believe we are progressing on well. Michael McAwell can testify, and the others, they have given us an example to handle many challenges in search of mobilizing and organizing the separated movements from the SDA church. So it's my kind request that you pray for him during this trying moment, in that he's also an elderly man. Time for finding another partner may be hard to him. He has been also sickly with some challenges on the eye, with the eyes, and then diabetes and pressure, which are always common with the rich man's habits. So, I can say, I thank God that we have progressed on well. More so on the social media side, it has brought us to many contacts who have responded to our messages, right? And I was even imagined, I think, this is where Ellen White was writing me, great controversy that thousands upon thousands will be wondering how the SDA church, how the church is doing things, and they will ask, is this true? They come back and ask their believers, church members, is this true? Is this what the church is going on? And this prophecy of Ellen White is being fulfilled in our times, and it need be on our lookout. So on this, that wise, last year I, Michael and I were forced to put a small Zoom link to start reviewing every SOP book, and we are moving on well. I think they have not left us. What we study have not left us alone, the same. And after the long experience of missionary trip in Southern Africa, we have brought those ones from Southern Africa and we are now progressing on well. Like tonight, on the African side, we are going to have Edwin Tundukule, and the Bob, you know him from Namibia, is going to lead us. And we are trying to train many leaders to learn how to speak on social media so that instead of TikToking nonsense on social media, they can make different followers to post the present truth on. Therefore, for that matter, pray for us, support us in everything that we put across. As I thank you so much, dear Elder Bob, for making us, for leading us, for employing us to be what we are. God bless you so much.
We'll definitely be keeping Brother Rex in our prayers for the loss of his wife. And we'll be keeping in prayers the message of the loud cry spreading to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people there in the African continent and around the world. And praise God for keeping the doors open for the message to spread like wildfire. So keep up the good work, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please bow your heads with me. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy love. Thank you for not asking us to go through tribulation and trial all alone, but you are there with us through the Spirit and through your Son. We're unworthy, but what a glorious honor it is to have you with us through all the trials of life. And thank you that we're not alone. Father, we pray that you'll be with our dear brother Rex and others who are grieving over the loss of loved ones. Be with those that are sick, that are afflicted, that are going through trials and tribulations, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And again, thank you, dear Savior, for being our great deliverer, and dear Spirit, for being our comforter. Thank you for showing your great love for us, dear Godhead. And thank you for these examples in the scriptures that reveal your presence to be near your people, especially as they go through great tribulation and trials. It's encouraging, Lord, and comforting at the same time, and also humbling to know that we're just dust, but you're the everlasting, and your interest is linked with us. What a privilege and honor and love that is. And Father, we love you too, and please help us with the grace and the determination to remain faithful to you regardless of the cost. Help us to be willing to lose everything, including life, but not to lose our hold on you. And thank you for making it possible. Pray that you'll be with us as we part. Please grant those of us on this side of the world a very restful, peaceful sleep, and those on the other side of the world a very wonderful Sabbath day. And we look forward to coming together once again to uplift and to praise you and your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, until we meet again,
keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.